So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It is great to be with you. Isn't it lovely sometimes? You hit Wednesday, it's been a week, and you realize maybe you're working, maybe you're just looking forward to more people being available on the weekend, whatever it is for you, your state in life. It's good to know you're more than halfway through the week. You're listening to Trending with Timory, and coming up, we have so much to say here. Whether it's Jordan Peterson crying over the possibility that Jesus Christ could be God, why? It's a moment for those of us who have friends and family members who are atheist, agnostic, or whatever people identify as. In fact, I didn't get to talk about this yesterday, but did you know that Instagram has actually become a religion? How so? And I'm not just talking Instagram, but the people we follow. I'll talk about that a little more later on because I think it's important to understand this attitude of what fits me, what defines my reality will be the gospel I live by. And in fact, when we're talking about the gospel I live by, something I have been dying to talk about has been the royal scandal, or should I say the royal tell-all of Meghan Markle, Prince Harry on Oprah. Did you watch it? Okay, raise a hand if you watched it. Let me know on social media. I would love to know if you have. Stop giving me the thumbs down, Lucas and Patrick. Karen and I are waving. We're raising our hands. We watch the royals, I admit. Come on. Did you guys watch the royal weddings at all? No? No. Okay. You know, I wasn't as interested in the last royal wedding. I don't remember why. But you know what I was interested in? The hats from the royal wedding. There is a whole, if you have not done this before, go and Google all the hats from the royal weddings. It is fantastic, especially people like Priscilla. I mean, she just can't get it right, okay? She can't get it right sometimes in that hat from Meghan Markle and Prince Harry's wedding. But enough of that. I want to dive into the entire scene in just a little bit of the royal wedding. But before we do that, Jordan Peterson is someone who, along with Jocko Willink, retired Navy SEAL Jocko Willink, have really, these two have been creating a tidal wave across the nation, especially for young people, millennials, but in particular, young men, where young men are cleaning up their acts, getting their lives together, taking responsibility, taking charge. And next thing you know, they're starting families or finding more success in their careers. They're doing these things that are transforming their lives and giving their lives purpose. So I was listening to some audio, Jordan Peterson, and discussing essentially advice he would give to a young man. And perhaps you have advice that you would give in your sage wisdom to a young man today. What is it? What would it be? I would love to hear that. You can give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. In just a little bit, I'm going to tell you what I really think the whole Meghan Markle and Prince Harry interview was all about. Not just racism, not just the British stiff upper lip, so much more. But essentially, Michaela Peterson sat down with her dad, and she asked him this question.
What advice do you have?
Yeah, what advice do you have for young men? Go ahead. Let's hear Michaela Peterson.
Have for a young man in his 20s.
Make a plan. Look at what you're interested in. Get disciplined about something. Allow for the possibility that you have something important to contribute to the world, and that the world would be a lesser place without that contribution. Don't be afraid of taking on responsibility. It's where you find what sustains you in your life. You can take on too much responsibility. You have to be cautious in that regard, but that's a less common problem than not taking on enough.
Do you know a young man who is floundering, having a hard time keeping a job, getting a job, isn't proposing to his girlfriend? Heck, he's not even asking a girl out at all. And by the way, if you want to know how to get your kid married, or better yet, you just want to get him on a date, listen to tomorrow's Marriage Hour here on Trending, because there will be some great tips from our guests coming on. But Jordan Peterson gives this advice to young men. And this is really important. Make a plan. How many times do we have to be told this? Make a plan for your life. Put a draft together for the paper you have to write. Mark down a time-stamped calendar of what you have to do for the day. Block out chunks of time to get stuff done. Remember when I was a business student, because I was originally a business student, before I changed to communications and evangelization and studying theology, and there was one professor, Dr. Jeremiah Jackson, who over and over again, teaching all of our business classes, would say this phrase, plan your work, do your work, get paid for your work. And he'd say it over and over and over again. It's ingrained. His sayings are ingrained in my brain. Plan your work, do your work, get paid for your work. And then he'd also add how important it was to debrief. This should be the story of our life, whether we're talking about business and a project, or we're talking about getting married, getting a job, combating that horrible vice we may have of being impatient with other people, losing our temper, whatever it might be. That's what Lent's about. That's what the liturgical season helps to point us toward: spiritual growth, transformation of the human being. And you see, Jordan Peterson, I'm going to talk about his religious views a little later on, because he literally cried over the idea that God, that Christ could be God, that God intervened in time and space, and that Jesus Christ is not just a historical figure, but an actual person. But Jordan Peterson has these rules of life that he lives by. And one of the big things, beyond just putting your shoulders back and sitting up tall, me too, I just put my shoulders back and sat up a little taller, is have a plan. This is what young men, but let's be real, all of us need. So you had a bad day today. Did you make a plan? Because if you didn't make a plan, when things went awry, how did you get back on track? How did you selectively and intentionally decide what could be pushed out to tomorrow, next week, next year, and what had to be done here and now? And so then after he says make a plan, he says get disciplined about something. And then take on responsibility and don't be afraid. What's your rule of life? What do you live by? And does that rule of life, let's say for us, our Catholicism, give us a big picture plan? Yes. Eternal salvation, eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Okay, great. Big picture plan. Okay, well, you're battling sin. How do you overcome the sin that could get in the way of you making it there? Or, also really important, we talk a lot about a vocation. Big V, small V vocation, having to do with, for example, being married, becoming a priest or a nun, or vocation from the perspective of the type of work that I will do, the gifts and talents I have to contribute to the world, whether to volunteer or to work. And then also there's the ultimate vocation, which is holiness that you and I are called to above all else. So make your plan. What can you do in your life that will lead you to holiness while you go about living the day to day? Perhaps this is the advice that you have the opportunity to give to a young man in your life, the way Jordan Peterson is through his podcast, through his books. He says, take responsibility. Don't be afraid. Commit to things. In fact, I want you to hear this next little bit of audio where he talks about committing to things and how it's actually not a trap.
A lot of the things that people regard as traps are actually the means to their life. You know, often young people are afraid of commitment, for example, in the context of a romantic relationship, and because they feel that that's going to interfere with their pursuit of something more valuable. But that's just not the case. You're not going to find something more valuable in your life than a committed relationship with someone that you love, that sustains itself across time, and that in all likelihood produces children. That's life. And there may be people for whom avoiding that is the better route, but those people are very rare, and you need a real reason to assume that you're one of those people. And hopefully for you, you're not. You know, I've had a very good career, a very meaningful career in multiple dimensions. And it's still been the case for me that the most important part of my life has been my intimate relationship with my wife and my family.
Isn't it interesting that if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory. Isn't it interesting? Jordan Peterson is telling young men, make a plan, get disciplined about it, take on responsibility. And then he says, commit to things. But our world says that commitment equals what? Slavery. Enslavement. That we lose ourselves by committing ourselves to something. For example, average amount of time someone sticks with a job today, 2 years. They move on. Because we don't want to be owned or defined by someone. A movie star doesn't want to play a role of a certain type of movie too many times because they will be defined as that type of actor or actress. We don't want to commit to marriage because there could be other options. Or we could just want to have more fun and not be bound by children and the ball and chain, right? You see, this will tie into the whole conversation about Meghan Markle and Prince Harry as well. We're afraid of enslavement, what we believe is enslavement. But here's the great advice that we have to summarize from Jordan Peterson. Make a plan, get discipline, take on responsibility, and then commit to things. And then he ends up summarizing it by saying, without so many words, start a family. It's not a trap. It's the greatest thing you could do. Why? Well, because it gives everything a purpose. It gives the fact that you need to earn an income, not just for yourself, but for others, a purpose. It gives the fact that raising children is for their well-being, not just yours. It challenges you to recognize that you have to save money in order to gain the ability to provide for other people. He says there's nothing more valuable than a committed relationship. And he said, and this is someone who's been hugely successful even in the face of persecution. On the level of the universities he's taught at. He's commented about how career is less important than his spouse and family. What does it take for you and I to get to this same point? What does it take? And how can we help other people who are floundering get to this perspective as well? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What do we learn from this? Commit to people. Commit to a way of living, our Catholic faith. Don't just choose bits and pieces. Don't be afraid to be courageous and do the courageous thing. Don't be afraid to be the person who goes against the grain and actually does get egg on their face. Or to choose the harder path. Don't be afraid to love another person, and therefore that means committing to them and being open to getting hurt by them. Because if we let fear dictate our lives, we become, as C.S. Lewis has commented, people without hearts, people who entrap themselves in a coffin of their own misery because they're so afraid of being hurt by other people, but then they become so alone. Fear is not of God, yet fear is the exact thing that is holding so many people back today. You're listening to Trending with Timory. You may be sick of hearing about the royals, but let's be real, who isn't sick of hearing about the royals? Because they're so different from us that they actually become quite interesting and fascinating. And I am fascinated by the Meghan Markle and Prince Harry tell-all with Oprah. Of course it was Oprah. This was the most watched non-sports program since the Oscars last year. I think that the COVID world needed a little bit of royal drama. Could we have maybe a royal wedding, though, next? I think a royal wedding would be great. Please, no royal funerals. I'll go for a royal wedding and more fun hats. I think that would be enjoyable. Because the somber hats from a funeral, I just don't know if I can do. We want the fun wedding celebration hats. So they sit down for this interview, and Oprah starts by making it clear they weren't paid for this, they don't have the questions in advance, and they've said no question is off limits. There were fun and funny moments, such as Meghan Markle sharing the impromptu first meeting with Queen Elizabeth II, where she's on her way, she's like, this is great, I'm excited to meet your grandmother. She wasn't really nervous, it didn't faze her, because she says she grew up in Hollywood, she grew up around famous people. But then they're on their way, and all of a sudden, Prince Harry looks at her and says, do you know how to curtsy? She practically gags. What are you talking about? Do I know how to curtsy? Well, she legitimately had to curtsy to the queen. It's fascinating to me because she grew up around American royalty, that is, being around Hollywood. She didn't think she'd have to curtsy in a private situation with the queen. Shows very different cultures here. And she talks about Fergie running outside to quickly help teach, along with Prince Harry, Meghan Markle how to curtsy before the queen for the first time. Which, by the way, apparently she had a very, very deep curtsy on that first meeting. But what was this whole story, at least what they showed on face value, all about? It was really an outrageous story, having to do with the racism that they experienced from Meghan Markle and their son Archie. It had to do with control by the monarchy to silence others, especially those in the royal family. Anything new, Princess Diana? Hello? Do you think they snuffed her out? Do you? Okay, everyone's nodding. I don't know, Patrick, what do you think here? He's tipping his head wondering what I'm talking about. You need to watch some of these conspiracy movies, okay? I'll send you one on Netflix, don't worry. We'll get you caught up on the Princess Diana scandal. But this is also about a father trying to protect his family, which I'll talk more about that perspective of the whole royal story within the context of our marriage hour tomorrow. I want to talk more about Harry and his response to this entire situation. But what's interesting is there were many relatable moments during where Meghan did a great job of pulling on our heartstrings. Remember, she's an actress. Of talking about moments with regard to her baby and moments with the queen. Moments with the queen where she felt like she was with her own grandmother. She was reminded of her own grandmother. These are relatable moments that we can all experience. And even Prince Harry's desire to protect his family and his concern over media. And can I just say for a side note, a moment here? Prince Harry, after the death of his own mother, Princess Diana, despised the media being in his private life. Despised the media's impact in participating in the death of his mother. We've known him to be this person who didn't do well with public media appearances and actually quite hated them. Why is it that he's all of a sudden in America doing all these great tell-all interviews, signing contracts with and selling his soul to every major streaming company out there? I'm a little confused by this. And I'll tell you in just a couple minutes, I think there's more happening here. And yes, Patrick, Princess Harry, in a sense, you could just say it's like Princess Margaret. It is like the uncle who declined the throne to marry Mrs. Simpson. I'm forgetting his name. But, I mean, the whole scandal. I mean, there's nothing new about royalty not wanting to be royal anymore because they don't want their life. But you notice something about those royal people who don't want that life anymore? They tend to like to make things very public. And very much so about them. Which it says something about you and I. We are addicted to attention. And to hearing our way and our experience heard by other people. King Edward, that's it. King Edward was king for how long? I don't even think it was months. I think it may have even been days. It definitely wasn't years before he turned away from the throne to be with Mrs. Simpson. And she was a Mrs. because she had been divorced multiple times. That was a huge scandal. That was a part of the reason why they expected him not to be king, in a sense, because he was creating scandal. Same thing with Princess Margaret. Y'all have watched the Queen. They truly did silence Princess, really, Margaret's story in many ways. So, let's dive into this a little bit more. All of a sudden, Harry is giving his tell-all why. I'll share with you why I think this might be slightly beyond just addiction to having our voices heard. But Meghan did something really brilliant in this interview. Again, I have utmost compassion for her, and we'll get to that in a minute. But she did something really brilliant by not saying anything negative about Princess Kate. Why? Because the world loves her. Not only that, she didn't say anything negative about the Queen. Why? The world loves these two people. But also, from depictions we've heard about both the Queen, personally, and Kate Middleton, Princess Kate, there's a lot that could be said that they're two very kind and genuine people. But isn't it fascinating that Oprah dwelled so heavily on this comparison between Kate Middleton and Meghan Markle? Don't fall for this. Don't fall for this constant comparison in your own life to other people. There are various levels of happiness, and one of the lowest levels of happiness that we can live on is that level where we just compare ourselves to others. And that defines who we are, and we define our happiness based on what other people have and what other people do. Instead, be proud of yourself and who you are, and if you're not, work on yourself. It's Lent. This is the time to do that. Now, here are the unrelatable moments of the entire interview. They tried to make it sound like we could really relate to Meghan Markle because Meghan Markle was stuck in this ginormous palace and we're stuck in our homes. I'm sorry, Meghan Markle didn't have to worry about the livelihood of her family at the time. Meghan Markle didn't have to face the fact that people were losing their jobs and stuck inside in that same way. So there's a lot of like moments where I think they were trying to make it relatable, such as the whole almost homesteading-esque-ness where Meghan and Harry are raising their chickens and just feeding their chickens. I really doubt they take full-time care of their own chickens. Or were they almost trying to make it sound as if Meghan and Harry are homeless until they finally settle down in Hollywood and they're living in other people's rich, beautiful mansions? It's fascinating to me kind of the audacity they have to try and sound relatable when in reality they live in a totally different world than us. But what is common? Our desire to be heard and our desire to be seen. And how often we can fall prey to this. I'm going to share with you briefly before we talk about Jordan Peterson and some really other fascinating things happening, what I think this whole interview was actually about. I'll be right back here on Trending with Timory. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I promise if you are sick of the royals, I will get past this in a moment. But there was a line where Oprah Winfrey asked Meghan Markle during the interview between Meghan Markle, Prince Harry, and Oprah, how do you feel about the palace hearing you speak your truth today? Did you hear that last line? How do you feel about the world hearing your truth and about the palace judging your truth? This is moral relativism, people, at its finest. Speak truth to power. Speak your truth, and you will change the world. What is truth? Well, when there's a disagreement, I often say it's something in between two sides. And I respect Her Majesty the Queen when she issued a statement. She commented on the outrageous racist things that were said behind the scenes by members of the family, and I do believe that these things were said to Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, especially about their child. But I respected that the Queen said this is basically a private family matter, and we're going to discuss this privately as a family. You know, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry didn't have enough respect for their son Archie not to share those remarks publicly. They're using their story to get something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's more of a following for what they are promoting on their new platforms. I don't know. But there is a real problem when they are using their child's, the racism against their child and even themselves, especially their child, to share this publicly. That child's just a baby. But it's their truth, so they're going to share it. I really do think this is what I've been getting at the whole time. This is a big picture. This is one massive PR stunt. I'm not saying that this stuff isn't true. I'm not saying that at all. But Meghan Markle and Prince Harry have been in the public eye with experts in media their entire life. This is a PR stunt, and I'm going to make a prediction. Let it be heard. Are you listening? Meghan Markle's all about their philanthropic work, about making change. I think she's going to run for office, and I think she has her eyes on one thing. The presidency, and potentially being the first female president. I'm just throwing it out there. I don't know. What do you think? Do you think that this is outrageous? Let me know. But this is a PR stunt, even with sharing their horrible experience. There's something to it. Or it could just be, as I mentioned before, we are obsessed with having other people hear about ourselves. We're obsessed with attention. I'm throwing it out there. There's my conspiracy for the day. Let's move on beyond the royals. Huge news out there. If you haven't heard it, you know all about Milo Yiannopoulos. He was shunned for being conservative and gay. And now he's saying something fascinating. He's no longer gay. And he's consecrating his entire life to St. Joseph. I was talking to Karen from the Family Rosary. She's the lifeblood behind Trending in so many ways, helping us keep us on our toes as a team. And she said, this is the redeeming value of consecration to St. Joseph. Here is this man who has been saying for years to Catholic media, I'm Catholic. I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches, even on sexuality and how it goes against the life of sinful sexuality I'm living, and I want to live by it, but I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. He's St. Augustine. I'm not saying he's a saint. I'm saying he has a St. Augustine-like story. Yes, he's a man with incredible pride, who's incredibly entertaining, and who still, as he says himself, struggles with a handbag addiction. Okay, and some people are cringing, but hey, that's just where he's at still, okay? He's working on himself. He loves the church. And this is someone, I have to be real raw here for a moment, whose experience at the hands of a Catholic priest, sexual abuse. Here's a man who has struggled in his sexuality and who the church is saying your life is sinful. And he believes everything the Catholic Church teaches. And he wants to live his life in accordance with it. And he talks about how we live in a time of gender madness. And, you know, it's Wednesday. In the history of the church, Wednesday is the day of the week where we're called to remember and be with St. Joseph. For him to be a theme as part of our life. And it's a year of St. Joseph. How providential. God is working through the intercession of St. Joseph to change lives. Here's a Catholic who, like you and I, in his sinfulness, wants to live according to what the church teaches in all areas, but he's struggling. He's now referring to himself as Milo the ex-gay. And he said, as I've begun to resist my sexual urges, I found myself drinking less, smoking less, you name it. He said, I confess my weaknesses for designer shoes and handbags is yet to dissipate. But I'm coming to realize, however slowly, that lust, per Augustine, is disordered desire for all sorts of things, not just NFL players. Lust isn't just for NFL players. It's not just for people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. We can be lustful in many ways. And you may cringe and be like, okay, this dude, and maybe you are one of those people who calls people who experience same-sex attraction by names. And you're disgusted by his handbag and his designer shoe obsession. Come on, what ugly sins and what ugly things and addictions do you have in your life that you would be horrified to hear people say out loud. The only difference between him and me is that he's saying it out loud and I am not. That's the only difference. And this is why I love Milo Yiannopoulos. Because he is someone who is fighting for his soul with God. And failing at times. I'm asking you to pray with me for him. He quoted at one point, he said, Walker Percy was right. Modern man has two choices, Rome or California. Well, I got out of California. You know, you can take the girl out of California, but you can't take the California out of the girl. So I'm sure I have a lot of sinful tendencies still shaking and dragging at my heart. But Milo Yiannopoulos understands we have two paths. We can follow the ways of the world. California, which sets the trend for the nation. Or we can follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed himself for us on the cross, founded a church, gave us leaders. Hello, they were imperfect. St. Peter, he had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. St. Peter, he had to accept his apology for leaving him. St. Peter wanted to do things on his terms, St. Peter had the audacity to tell God, God forbid. He had the audacity to tell people the way he thought things should be done. That is you and I, our pride that gets in the way. Milo Yiannopoulos said, in the last 250 days, I've only slipped once, which is a lot better than I predicted I would do. Can we get behind Milo Yiannopoulos and pray for him? Pray for him in those moments of temptation. We've heard the stories of so many people who struggle with sin. Who struggle with impurity, who struggle with addictions, and you fall, and you mess up. But we're called to pick back up the pieces of our messy lives and our sinfulness, and work yet again on that which God has called you and I to. So why consecrate yourself to Saint Joseph? Milo hit the nail on the head. He said, in this time of gender madness, devoting myself to the male protector of the infant Jesus is an act of faith in God's holy patriarch and a rejection of the terror of transsexuals. Because the same-sex movement, the LGBTQ movement, doesn't want to see people leave it. They want to silence them. Are we going to allow Milo to be silenced because we're grossed out because of the life he lived or the addictions he still has or because of the way he talks or stands or walks? We have to be prepared to listen to Christ working in our culture, even if it's not in the way we want to see or the people we want to hear from. Maybe in your own life. Someone you couldn't stand who hurt you, who you don't want to see them going through a conversion. Let's not reject Milo Yiannopoulos and the great, great work God is doing in his life. And remember that if Milo could come from the darkness of his own sin and his own experiences, the abuse he suffered at the hands of a priest, so can you and I. Do not let your sin define you, and do not let the damage that has been done to you, even by people who should know better and who should be our leaders, do not let that define you. The only person who should define you is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Saint Joseph is an incredible aid in interceding for us before the heavenly throne and helping us to understand the difference between maleness and femaleness and the importance of what it means to follow in the path of Christ and live our vocations as men and as women. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I'll be back to talk about the empty religion of Instagram and how Jordan Peterson actually cried when thinking about the fact that God could become man, and that man is Jesus Christ and not just a historical person. I'll be right back.
Tim Ray will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Tim Ray. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We all know who Jordan Peterson is. He's an author. He's incredibly well known for having been rejected on a campus in Canada for some of the views he held. He's a Canadian clinical psychologist, incredible mind, fascinating to hear. I could listen to him for hours, and he's so brilliant. A lot of what he says, his vocabulary goes right over my head as I'm trying to listen to him. Do you ever have someone like that? I'm trying so hard. Go and listen to his conversation, his sit down with Camille Paglia. Now, Camille Paglia is another person I could listen to for days. So the fact that the two sat down together, I think I had to pause it multiple times to get through this multi-hour sit-down. She's brilliant. She's a self-proclaimed lesbian feminist who thinks that marriage should be between one man and one woman, and we need to uphold that in society, among other things. Two great minds. But anyways, Jordan Peterson wept. Why did he cry? Why did this man who is changing the lives of so many other people cry? What is changing his life right now? Well, listen to this. In 2017, he did an interview, and at the time, his views on Christianity were this. He claimed he was a Christian, but agnostic about the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A year later in 2018, when he was asked if he believed in God, he said, "I think the proper response to that is no. But I'm afraid that he might exist." So he's not really sure what he thinks about God. His daughter, I'm not sure if it was Michaela or another one of them, married someone who's Greek Orthodox or some form of Orthodox, and that really had a huge impact on him, and it was something he was looking into. But now where is he at? Well, he says this, "I'm amazed at my own belief, and I don't understand it." Listen to Jordan Peterson sit down with Jonathan Pageau and discuss, essentially, where he's at with regard to his religion.
You can debate about whether or not he actually lived and whether there's credible objective evidence for that, but it doesn't matter in some sense because this, well, it does, but there's a sense in which it doesn't matter because there's still a historical story. And so what you have in the figure of Christ is an actual person who actually lived plus a myth. And in some sense, Christ is the union of those two things. The problem is I probably believe that, but I don't know. Okay. I'm amazed at my own belief and I don't understand it. Like, because I've seen.
This is the moment. Life-changing to believe in Christ.
Sometimes the objective world and the narrative world touch. You know, that's Jungian synchronicity. Yeah. And I've seen that many times in my own life. And so in some sense, I believe it's undeniable. You know, we have a narrative sense of the world. For me, that's been the world of morality. That's the world that tells us how to act. It's real. Like, we treat it like it's real. It's not the objective world. But the narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that, in principle, is supposed to be Christ. But I don't know what to... that seems to me oddly plausible.
Yeah.
But I still don't know what to make of it. It's too... partly because it's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it.
Do you have a friend or a family member who is battling over the idea of God? This time it actually moved me even more so than before. Because that's like hearing someone you know and love, and this is someone who's changed the lives of so many people, literally weeping. And having the humility to post this on his own podcast, by the way. Over the idea that Jesus Christ is God. And that the historical figure that we know, there are proofs for, that existed, that he could be God. He talks about how the narrative world and the historical person of Jesus Christ could collide. What does he mean by the narrative world? Where the idea of a God, where Greek mythology, Chinese mysticism, Christian anthropology, and proofs for the existence of God, where all of these ideas of a higher power, of a creator, could actually act in time and space for the salvation of your soul? I don't blame Jordan Peterson for weeping, because if this is true, it should bring us to our knees. Just like if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist, which he is, it should bring us to our knees and transform our lives, and he does. Isn't this incredible? And it's fascinating because at a certain point, Jordan Peterson talks about how essentially morality has been his way of living. That morality, that's the world that tells us how to act. And he says morality is real. And we are to treat it like it's real. And it's so important that we do. But then, what if Christ was real? Because here's a man who's based his life essentially on a philosophical, reasonable point and context of morality, and that is how he lives his life and how he tells others to. You have to admire the man. He preaches what he believes, and he's willing to talk about publicly about what he's not sure of, whether or not he believes something. So what's unique about Christ? He says it. And it brings him to tears. Christ is the union of a myth, in the sense that all civilizations create some sort of deity to worship, and reality that Jesus Christ is God, the creator of the universe. And that the historical person of Jesus Christ that has changed so many people's lives, that he's real. And I would argue that Jordan Peterson's life is already being changed by him. In fact, he talks about how Jesus Christ, he's seen in his own life these moments where God has touched him. So what's the difference between the mythological gods that we hear about from the Greeks and other religions, mystics and so forth, in Jesus Christ? Well, there's a historical reference to Jesus Christ. There are historical proofs for Jesus Christ. People actually knew him. A great example, we were just talking about this last week. Saint John knew our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote a historical book called the Gospel. And if you want to know about that, and the Gospel was written in the same way that a great Greco-Roman biography would be written. The same way it would narrate and lay out a person's life. It follows the same type of outline that Greco-Roman biographies followed. Not the way that some mythological story would follow. St. John wrote this because he knew Jesus. St. John knew Polycarp. St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp instructed St. Irenaeus. St. Polycarp also knew saints such as St. Ignatius of Antioch. For example, St. Thomas, one of the other apostles, Doubting Thomas, he evangelized India. And there's a whole rite of the Catholic Church based there out of India because of St. Thomas in his evangelization. Why do I bring up these people? People knew the historical person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he changed their lives, and that then changed the world. It transformed the Roman Empire. It transformed the Americas. It transformed every single great nation since he lived here on earth, in Israel. You see, morality to define our lives isn't enough, and Jordan Peterson knows that. We want more. He wants more. He's longing for God. He's longing for something more than a narrative and a mythological definition of a creator or someone who intervenes in time and space. He's longing for God. And Jordan Peterson is waiting, I would say, for a man who's so reasonable. I think that he's waiting for Jesus to literally reveal himself to him. I do. And maybe in order for you to believe in a more profound way, you're waiting for that too. For some Eucharistic miracle to occur, for you to really believe that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist. But look how far Jordan Peterson has come. He's right there. He's at the precipice. What gets in the way of you believing in God? Mythology? The hypocrisy of Christians? Pride? The mystery of our faith? The fact that we can understand so much, but that we are finite and God is infinite, and so we cannot fully understand Him? What can we do to grow in our faith and to help others? Know the proofs for the existence of God. But as we work on the intellectual side, also work on the faith, the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. Because having faith in those things that have happened before us, that is Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, it does require faith. Having faith in the people who lived before us, the saints who knew him, the saints who knew other saints who knew him, the hierarchy of the church that he created, and the great mystery, as St. Paul talks about in Ephesians, of the great mystery of Jesus Christ and his church, that does take faith. But there's a lot we can know that is so reasonable. So let's pray for faith for Jordan Peterson. Because just like Milo Yiannopoulos and so many others, their conversion, their decrease in sin and increase in holiness, can change the world, not just their own lives. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I want to mention just a moment here. I read a riveting opinion piece on the New York Times about the empty religion of Instagram. Do you know that people really are living by their Instagram news feeds? And I'm not just talking about the new version of a magazine where you can follow fitness, cooking, weightlifting, family, and everything all in one. There's this woman, Glennon Doyle, whose memoir, Untamed, has continued to be for 51 weeks now on the Times bestseller list. And she's incredibly well known on Instagram. And one young woman, Kimberly Siano, commented that in her 20s, she studied yoga and Eastern philosophy. Then during a year when she lost her job and a 10-year relationship and her grandmother lost it all at the same time, she absorbed Glennon Doyle's content and helped her to sustain and really understand the idea that it's okay to not be okay. Why do I mention this? Because we have what are being called Insta evangelists, Instagram evangelists, who show American people, specifically in this case we'll talk about American women, who are desperate for a way of living, how to give good vibes, cope, and have coping skills for modern life, take proactive steps to combat injustices and inequality. And they're drawing on her for spiritual counsel and helping them to live their lives. They're turning to her for ideas of philosophy and theology. In fact, the author of this article, and I'll post a link to it on social media. You can find a link to me on social media. Just head over to relevantradio.com/trending. It'll be in the show notes for today's podcast. She even talks about how she's not even Christian, but this has made her believe in a form of Christianity, essentially. And she's living her life by it. And so it begs the question for you and I. Are we just looking for the world to say, hey, psychology is helpful for living the best version of yourself? Or these are the steps to be a happier you? Or are we turning to our faith? Like Jordan Peterson is starting to turn to God and understand that Jesus Christ radically transforms your life and saves it. And he acted in time and space to do so.